If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans 7, verse 22. Paul said this. He said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." So he said that. He loved the law of God. But there is something else going on. There is a law that works in this world that Paul understood. A law that God wants us to overcome and conquer. Let's read what Paul went on to say here. Romans 7, verse 23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to," what? "The law of sin, which is in my members." It's further described in Romans 8, verse 2. You don't need to turn there. It says, "The law of sin and death." The law of sin. The law of sin and death. So yes, this law of sin is something that God wants us to be very mindful, strongly mindful of, but have nothing to do with. Nothing to do with. The sermon title today is Conquering the Law of Sin. Conquering the Law of Sin. You know, during the days of unleavened bread, as we heard in the sermonette, sin is a topic in which we particularly focus on. We're very careful to draw our attention to it at this time. We spend time examining ourselves prior to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. This is because sin is like a living, dynamic, powerful, deadly force in the lives of each of us. That's why we spend so much time thinking about it, especially this time of year. It's in us, and it's in all human beings. The Apostle Paul was very much aware of the power of sin when he wrote that scripture we just read. And Paul was strongly aware of this force, but how about you and me? Are we really aware of it as strongly as we ought to, as powerfully as we ought to? How really cognizant are we of the law of sin in our minds, in our lives? Let's turn to John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8. Like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John was a wise and very spiritually strong disciple of Jesus Christ. John also clearly understood the powerful and highly deceptive nature of sin. And he wrote this in 1 John 1, verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I read that earlier in the offertory message. Because it's so true. I mean, it's so clear. We can deceive ourselves. And we don't even know we're doing it sometimes. So if we fail to fully grasp the little understood truth about sin, we may be in danger of losing the battle that we face, that we're in. So why is it so important that we understand this? Well, we sometimes tend to think of sin as simply an act of obedience, or disobedience, rather, I mean. But we also sometimes don't recognize that sin, which is the breaking of God's laws, is actually a potent and dangerous law. It's a law that's operating in our minds and hearts. Sin is like cancer, I mean, that rules and reigns in the minds of human beings. It's like cancer. It's in there. It's in all of us. You know, we may fail to realize that the outward acts or appearances of sin are merely symptoms of something greater that lies down deep inside of us. However, if we seek to truly overcome this, we want to understand it and overcome the situation that's very troublesome, We need to go down deeper. We need to look at the root causes of sin in our lives. We must strike at the heart of this problem in order to be able to conquer it, to overcome it. It's not good just to look at the surface, but you got to go down deeper. We all have to. Romans 6, verse 12, if you go there. Romans 6, verse 12. Now, if sin is such an intricate part of our human condition, you know, some may say, well, is there really any hope of overcoming it? Is there any possibility of doing this, conquering sin, if it's so intrinsic to our lives? Well, the answer is absolutely yes, it can be overcome. The war against sin can be won. And let's read what Paul told the congregation in Rome. He said this, Romans 6, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts thereof." Don't let it happen. Fight it. You're in a battle, Paul was telling them. And he's telling us all these 2,000 years later to do the same. So sin doesn't have to rule us. It can be overcome. It can be conquered. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. So we can triumph over this corrupt state of being. How do we do that? Let's look at Paul's method, his spiritual means of gaining mastery over sin. He said this, Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things." How? "Through Christ who strengthens me." All things. That includes overcoming, conquering sin. How is it done? Through Jesus Christ, living, as we heard in the sermon, in our minds and hearts. The living bread has come down from heaven. It's in us right now, those who have been baptized. So this is great news. This is wonderful news that God will provide the help through his Holy Spirit to overcome. Help us do that. However, before we can successfully deal with sin, we need to see it for what it really is. So here we are again. We're in the days of unleavened bread. God delivered us to this point here today. And let's examine and understand how we can deal with this deadly element, this law of sin that reigns in our minds and hearts, as Paul said. I mean, look at, he was a powerful minister. He was teaching people, and yet he had that fight going on in him. And you and I have the same fight, and we need to recognize it and see it. So there's a basic problem. It's that sin is something we really know we should avoid, but frankly, it's often very attractive. It's like a curious cat. Susie, my sister-in-law, knows about cats. She's got about 300 in her house. No, I think it's three. Three or four. She loves them. She loves cats, but they're very curious about everything. And they're often drawn in, just like temptation is for us. How many times have we found ourselves yielding, capitulating to sin's enticements and its seductions? Why? Why does that happen? What draws a person into sinful ways? We might say this, well, when I was baptized, wasn't I supposed to be cleansed of my sins and they would never emerge again? But here I am. I'm still plagued with the same temptations. What's going on here? Did you feel that? I felt that way when I was baptized. And there's a fight going on. It's a lifelong fight. So this goes right to the very heart of what the nature of sin, this law that dominates in our lives and hearts. Yes, at baptism, the slate was wiped clean. We were justified, we were made right before God, and all of our past sins were forgiven and forgotten forever. However, baptism didn't remove the energy and the power of sin, which remained in our nature. We got to understand that. The plain truth, remember that name, plain truth, from years ago, some of you? There was a magazine named after that with that moniker. The plain truth is that sin is incredibly tenacious. It's very persistent. It's very stubborn. So let's take a brief look at a few analogies from the world around us to help us understand just how sin works. We know, for example, that one tiny spot of decay on a piece of fruit will spread through that fruit and eventually cause the entire piece to rot. You've seen that in your own home, in that bowl with the, you know, the bananas or whatever apples are in that bowl. How about rust on a car or truck? If you're from where I'm from, Wisconsin, cars rusted out really quickly back up there. So you got better make sure you get that salty water off your car very quickly, or that rust is going to inhabit the entire car after a while. Got to get it done. Similarly, cancer. If you're not dealing with that, it'll spread in a person's entire body. Got to get on it, right to the vital organs until it brings death. It happens. Now, that's a lot of power, isn't it? That's tremendous power. Yet it often starts very small, doesn't it? And sin is the same way. Unless controlled and conquered, it has the same type of capability to destroy us. Not just our physical lives today, but our entire spiritual future. It can happen. It's happened to people. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 7, if you would. Galatians 5, verse 7. Perhaps the most graphic analogy of how sin works is one that surrounds these spring holy days, which James brought out in his sermonette, which is the analogy of leaven. And that starts out very small, doesn't it? Leaven. And writing to the brethren in Galatia who were regressing from their calling, Paul wrote, Galatians 5, verse 7, "You ran well. You guys are doing great. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" They were retrogressing. They were backing back down from where they had been. They had pretty good things going for them in their congregation. "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And Paul was calling them on the carpet for this and waking them up to it. So as we just read, just this tiny pinch of leaven, and it'll inhabit an entire loaf of bread. And leaven is a living organism. It grows, it spreads throughout the dough, as we know. Leaven actually changes the very nature of the original dough, which with it was mixed. And leaven, again, yeast, certainly fine in bread products when we eat them normally and consume them on a regular basis. But during the days of unleavened bread, God has us avoid leavened products to make a very serious point about sin and how it can affect us. So again, just a little leaven spreads. It can, same thing with sin. It can do the same thing if we're not very careful. How can that happen? How is it possible? It can start with one thought, one tiny little thought. James chapter 1, verse 13. If you go there. "If we allow a sinful thought to linger in our minds, it can grow into a strong temptation or desire over a period of time." Seems very small. Well, what's this one little thought going to? Yeah, it can do that, just like that little bit of leaven. Then it can give way to greater temptation. And it can ultimately become uncontrollable. It can overpower our will to resist. The result is that we're left weak and vulnerable, and we can easily give into more sin, more temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13. "Now let me now say, when he is tempted, let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each individual is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his own desires. See, that makes it very clear, doesn't it? And enticed. Oh, wow, this is great, you know. You kind of just let it happen. Can't let that happen. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, eternal death. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. But sadly, sin doesn't stop there. Each succeeding misdeed picks up momentum and strength, and eventually that point, to the point that that person's conscience can be seared and it can be charred. So the sinful act then can morph into what can be a nearly uncontrollable habit. And what does this lead to? Well, to self-will, to hardness of heart, and ultimately rebellion against God. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Not at all. No longer is a person malleable, easily entreatable, but he or she becomes stone, hard, cold. Once sin is established in a person's mind, that can open the door for other sins that can come in. And eventually that one's heart and mind can become totally corrupted. You see the progress? See the what can happen? Just that one little thought and you let it go and let it go? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. The end result of sin is the destruction of character. So a man or woman cannot and will not repent, which is the unpardonable sin. Don't want to repent. Yet they knew the truth, and then they turn away from it. Will not repent anymore. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about a church member who's been baptized and saw all these things. Enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, had the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They saw the vision of the future, where it's leading, the kingdom of God and being there. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. How horrible. So again, then sin, you know, like leaven, has this power to permeate everything in our lives, our entire being. So again, leaven is uniquely applicable here, this analogy that God uses for us, that we should examine, we should really take to heart and apply to our lives every day. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. What therefore should the days of unleavened bread picture for us individually and personally? They should illustrate that we can and must completely eliminate sin, which is spiritual leaven from our lives. It says right here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, therefore, purge out. That means, I mean, boil this thing. Get this out of you. Don't even tolerate any bit of it. That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, that old stuff we threw away. Don't want that. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Truth there. Go back to that word, how important that is. So after our sins have been forgiven through repentance and the application of Christ's sacrifice pictured by the Passover, we must work on fighting, prevailing over the power of sin, this law of sin, that can still influence us. This is a lifetime battle we're in. Who's winning the battle? Are you winning it? Am I? But what's required of us in order to accomplish this, to do this? We must be in a constant state of repentance. Because being human as we are, we occasionally fall and slip and fall, don't we? So when we find ourselves doing that, we need to go to God and say, God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me for this. And just keep that up every day and examine ourselves. We don't just examine ourselves this time of year, but it has to be every day, every day. Each day we need to seek God, asking him to apply Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Now the big cheese, you know who that is, Satan the devil. Yeah, it's a life and death drama for him too. He plays an enormous role in perpetuating this destructive power of sin. He does. You know why? Because he's the author of it. The author and instigator of sin. He's powerful behind the scenes. He doesn't want anybody to see him. But he enjoys seeing people twist and turn, and he does everything he can to destroy people. He hates people. He's the author and instigator. He's the force behind it all today in our world. He's the one who gives life and energy to sin. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Yeah, Satan broadcasts. You know, it's like you can tune in to him. Mr. Armstrong, and years ago, Herbert Armstrong would talk about that, tuning in to the broadcast of Satan the devil. And the thoughts and attitudes and lusts and temptation that arouse us to break God's law. We don't want to tune in to him. We want to turn off that signal completely. Ephesians 2, verse 1, this scripture explains that Satan works in those who are disobedient. He says here in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Talking about you and me, who once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we escaped from that. We were called, and we responded to that call, and we're on this road toward the kingdom of God. How are we doing? Are we going all out? Are we passionate about what we've been given? Or is it just, well, I'll get to that. I got other things I got to do. That's not good enough. It's not good enough. When we were born as a human being, we became subject to this carnal nature before we even knew it. This little baby, we saw a little baby yesterday. Stopped at a store on the way to the Night to Be Much Observed. A little baby, it was about a year old. It was the cutest little thing, you know, in the cart with its mommy, and she did a high five with him, you know, and, you know, human nature in that little baby. So we didn't know it when we were little, obviously. We often refer to this nature as human nature. But we could also define it as the power of sin within us. But there comes later upon our calling that vital distinction. After repentance and baptism, even though we still have this carnal nature, we have also received this new divine nature. The new godly nature not only wants to be good, but it also wants to do good. Now, certainly many people in the world desire to be good, but they don't desire to actually do what it takes to be good. They even don't even have the capability, really. But again, for us, as God's called out sons and daughters, we have been given God's Holy Spirit. And that's the ticket, that's the key. It helps us become the doers that we want to be. See, Paul had this fight going on, and he had that dual nature going on in him. And he saw the law of sin, and he loved the law of God, though. So he just had this fight, and you and I have got the same fight. So we've got this twofold battle. We must abstain from what 1 Peter 2, verse 11 describes as the fleshly lusts, while at the same time resist the devil. I was on a website just the other day, and it was Fox News, you know, Fox News website. And there's a picture of the face of a actor, some kind of actor from Hollywood. And she said, it said there, stripping, freeze her up or something like that, you know. And I'm like, no, get away from that. Don't let that in. I don't want anything. I didn't click on that thing. I didn't want to get anything. I just got off that page right away as fast as I could. See, and that's what we need to do. I'm not patting myself on the back, but you got to deal with those situations right away. Can't let it happen. We got this dual nature. We got that tug toward the human nature, but we have the tug toward from God, His Holy Spirit within us. So we need to keep in mind that God's new nature, though, won't remove or replace our old nature. It's got those pulls. It's got those temptations. Actually, that old nature isn't fully renewed until when? The resurrection. That's when our complete change to spirit composition will take place. So, again, put on the boxing gloves every day. Get out there, go fight this battle. Don't quit. Galatians 5, verse 17. If you could go there. We can conquer this evil, this law that's in our minds. So, in the meantime, what do we face? We're basically dealing, again, with these two natures that coexist within us. And the worst thing about it, they're diametrically opposed to each other. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you will not, that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, God could have said, well, I'll just take that away. But where's character? If you just kind of, all of a sudden, you just can do everything just perfectly. Are you building character? You build character by fighting against something. You go up against it and you say, no, I will not go that way. And we've got to all say that. God's watching us. We're being judged right now by God. Romans 6, verse 11. You go there, Romans 6, verse 11. So the question is, how do we handle this contradiction that we face? The Bible offers the answer. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon, meaning regard or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Talked about that a little earlier. So again, this battle we encounter, it revolves around this great struggle between our two natures that coexist within our minds and hearts. So we need to recognize and never forget that sin is this potent force that can be energized within us. So even as God's Spirit is in our minds, we still can fall prey to our own lusts. And of course, Satan's, what he's trying to do, his devices. So what do we do? What ought we to be doing? To win this battle, this spiritual battle over sin, we must nourish the spiritual nature and starve the carnal nature. Remember that. If you don't remember anything else, feed the spiritual and starve the carnal. We've got to do that. How do we do that? We must start with a vital question. Are we in on this fight by ourselves? If we're in it by ourselves, we're in trouble. We're not in it by ourselves. We are not alone in this battle. Romans 8, verse 2. If you turn there, Romans 8, verse 2. Who will help us? Who will save us? Who will safeguard our soul and our spirit? Well, we know the answer. We came here because we love the Lord. We love God, the Father, our spiritual brother, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? Look at that. The law of sin and death. The key is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the living bread that came down from heaven that's in our minds. And then that battle rages in there. But we've got an advocate with Jesus Christ. Look at it this way. Jesus Christ is capable of stepping in front of the bully and telling them, get lost, hit the road. And I remember when I first came in the church, I was young, I was 20-something, and these temptations would come up, and I would literally, I mean, I'd yell, I'd be driving or something, and I'd have this temptation of, get out of here, I don't want this. You know, I mean, just, I didn't want to have anything to do with that because I saw how bad it was. Maybe you've done the same thing. Hit the road. We have Jesus Christ who'll step in front of us and block Satan from attacking us. And we appreciate that, don't we, when that happens. And it can happen all the time if we allow God to work within us that way. Hebrews 4, verse 14. So Jesus Christ is our defender. He is our vindicator. He's our bodyguard, put it that way. You know, the president has lots of Secret Service. You know, they take him everywhere. Well, who's our bodyguard? Jesus Christ. He's there. I mean, what other bodyguard would you ever want other than Jesus Christ? He's going to go to bat for us. He will. He will go to the Father on our behalf to obtain his great mercy and forgiveness and strength in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Paul's telling, don't give up. Don't ever quit. Stop, don't hold on to what you've been given. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What's he talking about here? He knows those temptations. He knows the things that we have to deal with. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's the key. That's also the important thing. When you're tempted, go to God right away. God, help me. I need some help right now. This is too much. I want to get away from this. And he will step in, like in front of that bully, and get rid of him. Galatians 2, verse 20. So, yes, we have access to, think about this, the very doors of heaven are open to us. If we sincerely want it, if it's a passion in our lives. God is dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit. And that is the real hope of victory right there. You've got a great friend, one who's just on your side. He's going to fight for you as you fight. But we got to fight the battle too. Galatians 2:20. I am Christ crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul says, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, that's such a clear and beautiful scripture, isn't it? Let's go to Revelation 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. How can we overcome? How can we handle these attacks, these accusations of Satan? How can we conquer this law of sin? How can we be assured that our efforts to overcome will be successful? Revelation 12, verse 11 says this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. There is something more important than their physical lives. It was this relationship with Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. So how can you and I overcome? How can you and I be freed from this law of sin? Through the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through our repentance and forgiveness, we can walk spotless before God after baptism, and we can stay that way. But we've got to go to Him. We've got to do our part, and He's got to know that we know that we want to do our part. He's going to help us. Can't be half-hearted. We can't just say, "Well, I forgot to do that." No, that's not good enough. God wants to know if He's going to have a son or daughter in His family that's going to be there for Him. You know, He's had trouble in the past with Satan, the devil, Lucifer. Look what he did. So God is not going to allow anyone into His kingdom that He really can't truly trust. So He needs to know. He's putting you through the paces. You know, these are like final exams, you might think, for all of us. Romans 8, verse 12. The process of overcoming sin then involves two actions, basically, on our part. We need to continually reject the things of this fleshly life, not that we can't enjoy good things, and, you know, have family and fun and friends and all those things. But we have to grow continually in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." That's all. That's all you get, you know. We had a yard sale for my Linda's mom and dad's estate. And this man came in and he wanted to buy a particular item that we had there. Gary and I were taking care of the garage, and Linda and Susie were at the house. And he bought this little item. I can't remember what it was now, but then he showed me his phone. And he was just going through, showing me page after page of all these things that he had bought and displayed in his house, you know. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that? You know, I mean, I wasn't criticizing him. I didn't say anything to him, but it's like, why spend so much effort in this physical life when there's something so much bigger and better. You know, we get things sort of mixed up sometimes. Of course, he's not in the church of God. He doesn't understand these things. But I don't know. It just hit me at that time. So, you know, as I stated before, the key to winning this battle is to nourish our spiritual nature and starve our carnal nature. Again, it doesn't mean that we have to throw everything out. You know, that's great in life. That's fine. But we have to put things first, the prior, seek first the kingdom of God. So what are we looking forward to very shortly here? You know, our stomach is maybe beginning to growl a little bit, and we start thinking about that pot roast and the salmon and the potatoes and the rice that we have downstairs, and I think they're warming it up right now and all that. So we're looking forward to a meal, whether it's here or somewhere else. So just as our physical bodies need physical food to sustain energy and strength and health, so is it true with our spiritual life. We need spiritual food to derive the strength to fight that spiritual battle that we face every day. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we need to do something. We need to saturate our minds every day with God's thoughts. And how do we get that? That's in the Scriptures. Reading, studying, thinking, meditating on these things. This is so that we can be instant in combat with Satan, the devil, and our own selves. We got this battle raging in our own minds. We got to combat that. By filling our minds and hearts with God's word, we will reinforce our ability to resist sin while seeking the spiritual attributes of God. Ephesians 5, verse 26, I'll just read it. It tells us that we are to continually be sanctified by the washing of water of the words of God. And what's more important than that? What is more important in this physical life? There's so many distractions, so many things that we have to take care of. Not only should we study the Word of God, but we also need to be in a constant state of prayer. Literally, we should be, as Romans 12, verse 12 says, we should be instant in prayer. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, if you go there. So in order for God's strength to flow in us, it's critical that we keep in contact daily with our Creator and continually build that bond with Him. A close bond. We talk about that. So prayer can give us spiritual strength. It can renew us. It can refresh us. Have that relationship with God. And, you know, you don't have to necessarily get on your knees every day. You can just go for a walk and talk to God. And I like to do that myself, just go out and see the trees and the beauty and hear the birds singing. And you just talk to God, just like a friend. You're walking down the road with a friend, chatting about all kinds of things. So you can do that. And that's a really refreshing thing to do. It's enlightening. It lifts you up. You got a friend with you at all times. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Yeah, the old man, the outward man, the body is, you know, it's going to fail. And I know a lot of us have got different issues with knees and hips and whatever it happens to be. But that inward man, that inward person ought to be developing stronger and stronger by day. That relationship that we have with God. So is prayer something we should never put off? It's not wise at all to do that. We should never overlook it. We need to stay in contact with Him, with God, close to Him. He'll give us the help through His Holy Spirit to resist and conquer this law of sin with its temptations, its wrong desires. And Bible study and prayer will help us in this fight. What is it that King David said that helped him deal with temptations and stresses? Psalm 119, verse 97 says this. I'll read it for you. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The law of God, God's way, how God made everything just perfect in its time. David's thoughts were on God's law and that relationship that he had with Him, God's way of life, meditating on it, thinking about it. When we study God's law, God's word, rather, it's going to help us in this resistance movement that we have going on in our lives. The more our minds are filled with spiritual truth, the less time we'll have to pursue things that lead toward sin. So the priority has got to be on those important things, and everything else will work out. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. That's a living law right there. Talk about law. That is a law that works. It really does. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Another important element is fellowship. Fellowship. Frequent fellowship with God's people provides a wealth of spiritual food and motivation. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. You may not be down around tomorrow. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Wow. That's talking about fellowship there. Exhorting other people, helping other people. So you're not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Maybe you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and so you're a good friend, and you haven't seen him for a while. Wow, what have you been doing? That's not right, you know? So this scripture clearly states we have a responsibility to one another. We're to help each other resist temptation. We should be open with each other in a right way. In doing so, we should strive to keep our fellowship and conversations positive and uplifting and to edify and encourage and support one another. Doesn't mean that we can't express ourselves with the troubles we're going through, but maybe that's important to kind of get it out and let somebody else, you know, talk to them and encourage them. Romans 1, verse 11. You know, avoiding being engulfed in the attractions and the interests of the world is an important element in helping and having fellowship with fellow brethren. What's really important? What's really important? We can help others and they can help us. Rather than seeking things in the world, its interests, its pleasures, be with the people of God. Spend time with them. Help them, build them up, and let them build you up. Romans 1, verse 11, for I long to see you, Paul writes here. I long to see you. That's emotion he's saying there. Why? That I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established, strong. That is, that I may be encouraged together, he says, with you, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. How do you get that if you're just isolated out there? You can't. By associating with brethren who are close to God and are filled with his Spirit, we will absorb much spiritual strength. That's a law that's operating here. Paul's talked about that basically here. So when we discuss sermons and our own personal study, I was talking to Susie and Gary last night. We were talking back and forth about all kinds of things. You know, that was so cool. You know, it was really great. Not that we were, if we were sitting at another table with somebody else, we've been doing that too. But I mean, it's just the law, the word of God should enliven us. We should be willing to talk about it. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16. The bottom line in gaining victory over sin, conquering sin, this law inside of us, lies again with the Holy Spirit. And this is where we obtain the true power in this battle against sin that we're waging. And we're in this battle. As I said, put on your punching gloves. You got to get out there. Get in the ring. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened by the might. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Talk about fellowship right there, all the saints. What is the width, the length, and depth, and height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Look at that. Look at the power that's there. Christ is available. Are we pulling upon that power? Are we bringing it into our lives? Are we doing what's required of us and even more? So the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely critical in gaining this victory. As Ephesians 5, verse 18 tells us, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not 50%, not 80%, 99%. No, filled, 100%. Where do we get it? We've got to do it every day. Keep topping it off. Top it off. Top it off. The main thing is that when our minds are literally filled with God's Spirit, there's no place left for the law of sin to operate. Can't work in us then. The secret to conquering our spiritual sinful nature is to cut off its food supply. As I mentioned before, we got to starve sin, at the same time nourish our spiritual nature. By taking care of these two tasks, we will be successful in resisting and overcoming sin. So, wrapping it up now, there is a law described in Romans 7:23, where we started, that we must conquer. It's this law of sin. So we have a job to do. We have a job to do. We've got to resist the law of sin. We've got to overcome sin, and it can be done. We need to reject the lures of the world and Satan the devil as though our lives depended on it. Hey, they do, don't they? Spiritually, our lives depend on that relationship with God and what he can do for us and help us. To be sure, our spiritual lives are at stake in this fight that we're in, that we're waging. Sin is more sinister, it's more pervasive than any just simple act of disobedience against God's law. Sin is a power, it's a law that dominates and works in our bodies and minds. So we must strive to nourish God's nature and at the same time starve our human nature. And this calls for constant discipline and the application of God's immense power. By God's strength and authority, we are incredibly enabled to overcome. And with that same strength and spirit, we will resist, we will overcome, and we will conquer the law of sin.